Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. David Shumate of the BJU Bible Faculty.
If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus, chapter 19. Once you find that, I'm going to take a little unofficial survey here about cars. So you be ready for that. Leviticus, chapter 19. Let me ask you this. How many of you own a car? Raise your hand if you own a car. Okay? Okay, keep it up. Okay. How many of you own a car that runs? Oh, hey, most of you. That's good. How many of you regularly, you can put your hands down now, how many of you regularly change the oil in your car or have the oil changed in your car? Raise your hand. That's excellent. How many of you don't know what oil is in a car? Okay. Well, for the last group, and there are only a few of you, I'm glad to say, you're not going to have your car very long. Because if you do not regularly maintain your car, particularly if you do not regularly change the oil in your car, eventually you're going to have big problems with your engine. There used to be a commercial that advertised a certain kind of oil filter. And it basically had the mechanic saying, you can pay me now for this little filter, or you can pay me later to put a new engine in your car. And there are many things that are done to try to scare up business for various services like oil filters. But when it comes to the oil in your car, that is a legitimate issue. That is something you must do, or you will not keep your car very long. And what happens is this. Within the car engine, there is a lot of friction. These parts are moving back and forth against one another. And a lot of heat is generated. And as a result of that, small particles from within the engine come loose, essentially, and deposits from the combustion process. And all of these things come loose, and they would create a tremendous amount of friction and eventually cause your engine to seize up. And, of course, the oil is there to make the parts slippery so they can slide back and forth. But the oil collects all of these particles, and over time, if you do not change that oil, that eventually it will break down, it will not function properly, and you will be in for the need for a new engine. Well, that's a great illustration of something that happens regularly in the Christian life. We live in a fallen world. We are fallen creatures. We have a sin nature. And whenever we have interaction with other people, even when we have interaction with other believers, and even when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives and working in their lives, and even when we have the Word of God, there is inevitably going to be conflict that occurs between believers. We are going to generate friction as we go through our lives. We may have conflict with those in our own family. We may have conflict with our roommates. We may have conflict even with our authorities. We may have difficulties because of differences of opinions or differences of circumstances or because things happen that we don't expect. But in any event, that is part of the Christian life. And if we do not deal with those things, then the church becomes like that engine. It seizes up and fails to function effectively. And individual members within the church come under great pressure and great suffering when we fail to deal biblically with problems between Christians. Now, the Lord has not left us without any help or guidance in this area. And it's interesting that here in the book of Leviticus, there are several verses that deal specifically with how we deal with conflict between those who are trusting the Lord. What I would like to do is read verses 1 and 2 and then skip down and read verses 17 and 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 and 17 and 18. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Skip down to verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Because we are fallen creatures and we live in a fallen world, believers have personal conflicts with each other. But because our holy God has called us to be holy, you must deal with problems in a biblical manner. That's essentially what the Lord is teaching us here in this passage. The Lord is dealing here with a situation in which I need to respond to one of my brethren. In this case, of course, these were fellow Israelites, those who were together under the covenant of God, those who had come together out of Egypt, those who had been rescued and delivered, who had together crossed the Red Sea, who had together seen the Lord's provision as He took them out of Egypt and as He brought them across the wilderness. And these fellow believers need to have a proper response to difficulties in their relationship. Not only that, the Lord here in the book of Leviticus is calling the people to be holy. He is holy. That is, He is incomparably great and He is set apart from all sin. God is absolutely unique. There is none like Him. Because He is holy, He called these people into a relationship with Himself. Therefore, they must be holy. And the book of Leviticus is how fellowship with God is entered and maintained through the provision of holiness that God gives. Obviously, we do not enter a relationship with the Lord because of our own intrinsic holiness. We are not holy. We are defiled. But the Lord taught the Israelites the same thing. He taught them that many aspects of their daily lives would cause them to be defiled and make them unacceptable as those who come and approach to God in worship. Those who would worship Him in holiness. And so He made provision through the sacrificial system and all of the other aspects of that to demonstrate to them that God Himself makes a provision so that we can have fellowship with Him. He provides the way by which we can be holy or set apart or special so that then we can have fellowship with Him. But as we get through the book of Leviticus, we see that God expects us to do certain things. God expects us to submit to Him and His rules for how we should live in order that we might be able to enjoy this blessing upon our lives. Not that we're saved by rule keeping. But once we have been brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then God has provided guidance for us so that we might be able to live in a way that's effective in serving Him. And so the Lord here in this text, in verses 17 through 18, provides us the means by which we can be rightly related with those around us. Think with me for a moment. Can you remember in the last week, or if not in the last week, in the last month, when someone you know, someone you love, someone that you're friends with, someone in school, a fellow believer in whatever capacity, whatever other relationship you have, where someone did something and that irritated you, or someone did something and you felt like it was unfair or it was unkind, or someone did something and you thought it was inconsiderate of your rights or of your concerns or of your needs, and you let that thing fester? Or you said something in a sarcastic way, or you said something in an unkind way, or you gossiped to someone else about it, and you did not deal with it biblically. That creates an open wound, a festering sore in the body of Christ. And if that enough of that accumulates, then our testimony before the world is destroyed, our ability to reach people with Christ, for Christ is hindered, and our joy and peace and fellowship one with another in our relationship with the Lord is derailed. And so the Lord has given us a specific responsibility because He is holy and He has called us to be holy. He expects you to deal biblically with your problems. Now let's think about these two verses here for just a few minutes. The first thing we note here is that dealing biblically with problems between believers is a command. Notice what we have here again. These are direct commands from the Lord. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," verse 2, "speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them," and then the following is a direct quotation from God. This is not somebody's theory. This is not somebody's human idea of how we should deal with problems. This is not psychobabble. This is what God says we should do when we deal with these issues in our lives. And these are commands. Notice verse 17, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This passage is just full of commandments, positive and negative. But notice something about these commands. First of all, they're an individual command. Notice the words in beginning verse 17. "Thou shalt not." Go down in the middle. "Thou shalt in any wise." Verse 18. "Thou shalt not." Now, many people believe or have the idea, I guess I should say, many people have the idea that the thou, these and thous in the Bible are the result of the fact that it is elevated language. And so when people pray, they pray to God and say thee and thou because that's sort of more formal and more religious in some way or another. But that's not really the source of this of this form, this word form here. As I'm sure many of you know, the these and the thous are the singular form of the second person. We today just say you. If I'm speaking to one of you, I say you. If I'm speaking to a group of you, I say you. Now, here in the South, we say y'all, which I think is really very helpful, right? Because I know, now, for those of you not originally from the South, y'all only refers to plural. You can't talk to one person and say y'all this and y'all that. But the idea is, here in the Scripture, we have a distinction between talking to an individual person on the one hand and talking to a group of people on the other hand. So look here at this command. These are all individual commands. You, individually. You, high school sophomore. You, faculty member. You, staff person. You, individually, in your individual relationships, you must not do certain things and you must do other things. These are commands that are not given to the church just in general, but these are given to individual believers because they involve an individual responsibility. That means you, not your deacon. That means you, not your pastor. That means you, not the hall leader. Now, we have to qualify some things and understand some other principles. There are situations in which legitimate authority needs to be brought to bear on a problem. But I'm talking now about individual problems between you and somebody else. I'm not talking about sin against the body or sin against the rules or sin against other things where there are other principles that are involved. What we have here is simply the situation where someone does something and the offense is against you or you perceive that there's an offense against you. The obligation clearly rests on you individually. And if you go tell other people in order to make yourself feel better or in order to get even with the person, or just because you like to just sort of blow off steam, as we say, then you are sinning. Or if you refuse to speak to your brother, but instead harbor a grudge in your own heart, you individually, personally, are sinning. This is an individual command. This is not a choice that you have. This is a direct obligation that God has placed upon you. Not only is it an individual command, it is an intense command. These negative commandments, or these prohibitions, are of the strong form. In the Hebrew language, we have a number of ways we can indicate a negative command. One simply means, do not do this. But this form is the intense form. You shall in no wise do this. It's often translated, thou shalt not do this or that. And in fact, that's exactly the kind of form we have in the Ten Commandments. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's saying, you must not. Under no circumstances must you commit adultery. And so God takes this commandment as seriously as he takes those other commandments. You say, well, I would never commit adultery, or I would never steal, or I would never murder. Those things are wrong. I know they're wrong. But do you gossip? Or do you refuse to deal with problems as they come up? Or do you refuse to help your brother if he's got a difficulty in his life? God takes these things seriously. Not only does he take it seriously with reference to the negative commands, with regard to the positive command, notice what it says in the bottom, in the second half of verse 17. It says, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor. The construction there, the idea there is you shall certainly do this, or you shall diligently or earnestly do this. We see the same kind of a language construction when God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die, or literally, dying you shall die. This idea here either carries the idea of certainty, you shall certainly do this, you shall surely do this, or of diligence or intensity. You must do this with earnestness or with diligence. These are not commands that we're free to ignore. This is not an advice column. These are direct commands from the Lord to us, and God means what he says. We have this obligation. But not only are we commanded to deal biblically with problems, but also the Lord in his mercy gives us some rationale or some reasons, some justification for why we must deal with problems this way. Remember I mentioned earlier about changing your oil, and there may be a situation in which someone is not careful about that, but he comes to realize, hey, listen, if I don't do this, my engine is going to be ruined and I'm in for paying a lot of money. That's a powerful incentive to diligently maintain your car. And the Lord gives us rationale in this text to help us understand why we should do this. Dealing biblically with your problems with other believers is essential. It's essential in light of your relationship with them. Notice what he says here. Look at these different phrases in verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor. And that second word neighbor has the idea of friend. You shall love your friend as yourself. Now, what's implied here in the use of all of these terms? All of these terms are terms of relationship. This is your neighbor. This is your friend. This is the children of your people. This is your brother. Remember, as I mentioned, Israel comes out of Egypt and they all have a relationship with God. But not only that, they all have a relationship with each other. And because they have this relationship with each other, God said, you are not to treat each other in certain ways. You're not to take an Israelite and make him a perpetual slave. He may serve you for a term of years, but you may not make him a perpetual slave. Why? Because he's your brother. You don't do that to your brother. You do not bear false witness against your brother or against your neighbor. You do not do these things which would harm or injure this person because you have a special obligation being in this relationship. I realize, you know, we have human brothers and sisters, and very often in our lives, we fight like cats and dogs. And part of maturity is coming to understand the loyalty that you owe to your brother or to your sister. And so the same thing is true spiritually. If we are to come to maturity in Christ, we must realize that we have reciprocal obligations. We have the obligation one to another to be of help and encouragement one with another. And if there is a conflict between believers, that hinders the work of Christ in the church. And this is not simply an Old Testament concept. In fact, if this was true of the Israelites who were physically brothers and who were bound together by their mutual physical deliverance from Egypt, how much more is it true of the church, where we are spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, where we are all members of the same body in Christ, where we have all been delivered from the sin, from the bondage and the slave market of sin in Christ, where we will spend eternity together as brothers and sisters, co-redeemed with Jesus Christ forever. How much more then do we have an obligation to be a blessing and an encouragement to one another and to respond appropriately? Do you ever think about what the church really means, what the concept of the church really means? We are the body of Christ. When one member hurts, every member hurts. You ever stubbed your big toe? Every single member of your body immediately directs its attention to that big toe and says, oh, that hurt. Oh, and you're hopping around. Your other leg is doing all the work, so you don't have to put any weight on it, right? And your hands help out, take the shoe off. Oh, this hurts so bad. Your eyes are looking at it to make sure, oh, is it bruised? You know, you'd kiss it if you could. I mean, it hurts, right? Now, honestly, folks, do we treat brothers and sisters in Christ who are having problems in their lives that way? Or do we say, well, amputate? Just amputate. My dad used to joke about that. You know, if I'd hurt myself, my toe or something, you know, it wouldn't be serious. But I'd hurt it, and I'd, oh, and he'd go, all right, give me my knife. We're just going to amputate. No. Right? You know, that's the kind of stuff dads do, you know. Dads say things like the black bananas are the best. You know, I mean, that's just dads. But the bottom line is you don't amputate, right? You take care of it. But how do you treat that roommate who annoys you? See? How do you treat that member of the youth group that's having a struggle? How do you treat that person that was unkind to you? Do you say, he can't treat me that way, forget him? Or do you say, you know, I wonder if he's having a bad day. I bet he's having a bad day. I wonder what kind of problems and loads he's carrying. I wonder if there's some way that I can help. Can I deal with this in a way that will actually restore my brother instead of alienating or cutting off my brother? It's essential in light of the relationship that we have with one another. But not only that, it's essential in light of the relationship we have with God. Notice what he says here. At the end of verse 17, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. If you have a marginal note there in your Bible, you notice it'll say, or that thou bear not sin for him or on account of him. The idea here simply is this. Here is your brother. He may well have done wrong, right? And we have to address the fact, on the one hand, maybe it was just an honest mistake. On the other hand, maybe he was in sin. Maybe your sister was in sin when she did whatever she did or said whatever she said. Maybe your friend was sinning when he was unkind to you in some way. See? But even if that is the case, if you don't respond correctly, you now bear sin and responsibility on account of the other person. Think of it this way. You are not responsible for what other people do. You're not. Someone is unkind to you, you're not responsible for their behavior. God is not going to hold you to account for the choices that they make. But what is God going to do? He is going to hold you personally responsible for the response that you make to that. And if you respond wrongly, you're going to have to give an account to God for that. And I'm afraid what happens often in personal conflict among believers is that we focus so much on the fact that the other person is doing wrong and that won't God help that person or make that person straighten up, that we feel perfectly justified in having a rotten attitude. And we don't realize that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to answer for what that other person did. You're not going to answer for what your wife did or what your parents did or what your roommate did. You're going to answer to Jesus Christ for how you responded. Did you respond in the Spirit? Did you respond appropriately? That's the responsibility we have, and we bear sin if we do not respond appropriately, either in terms of helping the brother or in terms of having a proper internal heart attitude as well. It affects our relationship with God. Christ said this himself, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5. If you're taking your gift there, if you're getting ready to offer your gift, and you realize that your brother has something against you, that's the other side of the coin, isn't it? You realize that you've offended your brother. Leave your gift beside the altar. Go be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Why? God is not interested in external phony worship if you have no interest in being right with your brother. If you do not have any interest in being right with your brother, don't pretend that you're going to be right with God. John said, if you do not love your brother whom you have seen, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? It interferes with our relationship with the Lord. Because of who we are in Christ, because of our relationship with the Lord, we have an obligation. It is essential that we maintain right relationships with other believers. And finally, we note here in this passage that dealing with problems biblically is also practical. You say, okay, listen, I know it's commanded. Okay, I know it's important, but I can't do it. Or I don't know how to do it. Or what am I supposed to do? And again, the Lord has removed our excuses and also helped us by giving us a practical understanding of how we're supposed to approach this. He gives us specific obligations. He tells us what to do. First of all, he has instructed us to take correct action. Look at verse 17. It says, thou shalt, he tells us not to attack the person. He said, do not avenge or grudge. Looking at verse 18, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge. The idea behind avenge is to take vengeance. It's to get revenge. Right? It means to get even. You know the expression, don't get mad, get even. It means to strike back. You say something unkind to me, I say something unkind to you. I'm not proud of this, and I thank God he delivered me out of a life of unbelief and sin. But as a young person, I cut my teeth on all these sitcoms, situation comedies. And the whole point of the situation comedy, particularly in the 70s, was the art of the clever put-down. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the clever statement that puts that person in his place. So you go around insulting one another, and that's essentially the show. Is all built around how people can insult one another in a clever fashion. But you know, in real life, if you say something unkind or sarcastic to somebody, or you put them down, a whole bunch of people that you don't know where they're from or where they are don't start laughing all of a sudden, right? People get their feelings hurt. People get angry. Some people have the idea, look, you hurt me, and you hurt me so bad, I'm going to show you how bad you hurt me by hurting you back. Then you'll realize how bad you hurt me, and then you'll be sorry that you hurt me. That is really dumb. Think about that for a second. If you hurt the other person in order to show them how much they hurt you, are they going to think about how much they hurt you? What are they going to be thinking about? How much you hurt them. See? It's just foolish for us to think that by taking vengeance, we can accomplish anything. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Even if you have been wronged, even if your assessment of the situation is correct and they really did you wrong. You know, sometimes we're just wrong about that, right? We think someone did wrong and we find out later they really didn't. We just took offense unnecessarily. But even if you're correct about that and you were wronged by this person, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, no one ever hurt you as much as you hurt Jesus. Think about that. You'll never have to forgive anyone as much as God forgave you in Jesus Christ. Never, ever, ever in the history of the world will you ever have to do that. Because God forgave you an infinite debt. And God placed an infinite sin load on his son Jesus Christ and punished him with an infinite punishment. How in the world can we hold out and say, well, I've got a right to get revenge? We just destroy ourselves and our testimony. But not only are we not to revenge ourselves, but we're also not to bear a grudge. Or the idea is to keep or maintain. That is, keep it inside. Because we have kind of two responses, don't we? We either blow up or we clam up. When we're angry at somebody, some people have a tendency to lose their temper and blow up. And we think, oh, that person's really carnal. Another person has a tendency to keep it inside and worry about it and stew on it and be bitter and resentful about it without any external appearance. You see what I'm saying? They just stop talking to the person. They just rupture the relationship. Okay, if you want me that way, if you want to treat me that way, okay, fine. You're on your own. I'm going my way. You do your thing. I'll do my thing. Forget you. Right? You know that's just as evil as blowing up and yelling and hurting someone. You destroy yourself, and not only that, you hurt your relationship with the other person so that you're not able to work together for the kingdom of Christ. It is just as sinful to clam up as it is to blow up. We're not given that option. You may not maintain a grudge, and you may not seek vengeance, but you must attack the problem. Do not attack the person, attack the problem. It says, you shall in any wise rebuke him in verse 17. Now, the word rebuke is kind of a strong word, I think, in English. The idea here means to argue or appeal or even to reason with. You must go to your brother and deal with the problem, not with the person. Don't say, I hate you, you're mean, you're nasty, and try to load that up with emotion. Just go and say, look, can we talk about this? You know, we had this thing, and then you did this, and you said this, and, you know, that really, I've got a problem with that. Can we talk about that? Can you help me? Can you explain, you know, what you were thinking? Why did you do that? You know, the Bible says this here. It means going and making a reasoned appeal. Now, we do want to be practical about this. You ask this question, and of course, the Lord gives us practical counsel here. These are the basic principles. You go and you deal with the problem. What about this, though? Is it ever right to overlook something? Well, the Scripture teaches that if we love someone, we will overlook a transgression. So you say, okay, when do I overlook it? When should I overlook it? When shouldn't I overlook it? That's an excellent question. Well, I think really there are two conditions. If the two conditions are met, you can overlook it. Number one, will it hurt him if you overlook it? See, if it will cause him harm if you'd overlook it, Galatians 6:1 says, if your brother is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such an one. So if it will hurt him, if it's a matter of his character, if he's gotten himself in trouble, if he's going down a bad road, then you have to say, look, I owe it to him to bring it up. You with me? I can't let it go because to do so is to let my brother fall off a cliff. And that would be sinful. So is it something where the other person needs the help of your encouragement or of your reasoning with him or of your taking him to the Scripture? Okay. But if not, let's say your roommate, you know, was in a hurry. He came in, he changed, he went out, got his soccer clothes on, he ran out to soccer practice, and he left his shirt hanging over your chair. You say, well, you know, I mean, I've got to rebuke my brother. No. Pick up his shirt and hang it up for him. Do something nice for him, right? Now, if the guy is perpetually not doing his room jobs, or if for some other reason there is a difficulty that's legitimate difficulty in his character and his life, then you might need to deal with the issue. Okay? And the second question is this: can you let it go? If you find that you're constantly thinking about it yourself, you say, you know, I can't believe this guy can do this. If you can't let it go, if it's between you and your brother or between you and your sister, you have to deal with it. Okay? If you can't let it go, then you have to go deal with it because God does not want there to be this rupture of this relationship between his children. We have this obligation. It's a clear obligation. It's not complicated. It's not easy. We don't like to do it because we love ourselves instead of loving our neighbor as ourselves, and therefore we don't want the hassle. But honestly, if you think it through, how can we be the children of God? How can we live like the children of God in holiness if we will not deal with conflicts between ourselves? Let me just ask you this before we close. We're going to close in prayer, but let me ask you this. As we close in prayer, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is there a conflict between me and somebody else that I have not been willing to make right? Is there something? Have I been offended? Have I offended someone else? And I have refused because of fear, because of pride, to make that right. Okay? You no longer have an excuse. You must deal with that biblically. It's commanded. It's essential. And it's practical. And the Lord, by his grace, will help you. Just go and deal with that problem biblically. And the Lord will give great blessing upon you spiritually in your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you now that you would search our own hearts. Lord, show us where we need to deal with others about difficulties and problems. Show us, Lord, where we failed to do this. Convict us, we pray in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. David Shumate of the BJU Bible Faculty. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.